You'll be so kind as to remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses, and then a single verse out of John chapter 5, verse 39. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures, Jesus says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our Lord said to some, we'll consider this more in the weeks to come, you are searching the Scriptures, and you think that in them you find eternal life, and yet it is these which testify, speak of me. The story of Scripture is wondrous, culminating in the person of Jesus. Together we are astonished with His first advent as a baby boy. We are startled that he was born of a virgin. And we are surprised that this was first announced to shepherds in a rural and smallish part of the earth. And ever since, the world has not been the same. Truly, the entire cosmos has been impacted, affected, or made different through these small, negligible, and apparently insignificant events. The birth of a child, being born of a virgin girl, little girl, a young girl, and an announcement to rural laboring shepherds. Truly, the cosmos was involved as a star provided guidance. The nations were involved as tyrants opposed and searchers, magi, sought. Creation itself was present and moving as animals were present during this new event, this new creation. Please note, every time there's a creation or a new creation, animals are present. At the beginning, animals. At the new world of Noah, animals. At this new creation, animals. The angelic armies were also enlisted as first one angel declared, making an announcement, and then was joined by other majestic messengers, and that's what angels are, messengers. A great number of angels joined to declare this wondrous message. We are filled with wonder as we look more and more at the Scriptures, and we see that these events are all connected. They were intended to be so. They are of a whole cloth, of a single tapestry. And the more we hear the Scriptures, the more we read the Scriptures, the more we see of this one whose birth, whose first advent we now acknowledge, the more we see that all of these wondrous stories are actually a single story. Or perhaps we should say that this single story is actually made up of individual stories. The whole of it pointing to one, to the one who is creator and who was somehow created. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth and who also submitted to death on earth and under heaven. It's all pointing to this one. And if we miss this in our reading of the Bible, we are missing the Bible. Now, here's something. We've all had various Bible studies, some private, some with family, some with groups. Imagine having a Bible study with Jesus. What would that be like? Imagine having a Bible study with Jesus. Now, all of us know that there are many things in the Word of God that are difficult to understand. Simon Peter even says that of some of Paul's writings. He says Paul writes some things that are just tough to understand. But imagine having a Bible study with Jesus. You could ask any question, you'd get the exact right answer. It'd be wonderful. You know, Lord, I've been wondering about this. Now, let me explain it to you. How many times, by the way, have you been growing in your Bible studies? You've been reading, hearing, learning the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're thinking, you know what, I never saw that before, but now I see it. In your light, I see light. I'm getting it. Well, there are a couple of wondrous Bible studies found in the Gospels with Jesus. I'm going to mention them to you now. Two of the most wondrous Bible studies of all time. Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he was walking with those two Emmaus disciples, Cleopas and his wife. Okay? Walking with Cleopas and his wife. And although their eyes had been prevented from seeing that it was Jesus, they didn't get it just yet. They didn't get that it was him. Jesus was talking to them about the Scriptures. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. What is it? 7 miles, 8 miles, 9 miles? They're walking along, and Jesus is explaining the Scriptures. This is what Luke chapter 24 says. This is what Jesus did. And beginning with Moses, let's start with Moses, and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them all the Scriptures concerning himself. All the Scriptures about you? That would have been wonderful. A little bit later, after their eyes had been opened, and remember, their eyes were opened when Jesus broke bread. That's when their eyes were opened. And then they said, was not our hearts burning when he was explaining to us the Scriptures on the road? Yes, it was. Jesus broke the bread, and he did same way as the Lord's table. He takes it and speaks, prays a blessing, and then breaks it and gives it to them. Then their eyes are open. It's as if the scales popped off. Jesus then leaves and goes to Jerusalem and shows up with the other gathered disciples. And this is when the next wondrous Bible study happens with Jesus. He appears to the gathered disciples and he shows up and shows them his hands and his feet in full bodily fashion, in pure bodily fashion. Hands, feet, it is me. And they're all... And then, in full bodily fashion, he asks, do you have anything to eat? They had some fish. And so, in real bodily fashion, he eats fish in front of them. And then he proceeds to give them a Bible study about himself. What's the Bible study? I want to understand this doctrine or this idea or how to conduct myself here. What is this particular book about? He says, I want to talk to you. It's about me. This is what Luke 24 says. Then he said to them, the gathered disciples who had seen his hands and his feet, watched him eat, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he takes the entire, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, he takes the whole Old Testament and says, this is all about me. John 5, this passage we just read, more on this in weeks to come. Jesus says, you know what? You're busy searching the Scriptures. Did you know that they're actually speaking of me? The Scriptures speak of me. So each week during Advent, we'll take a deeper look at those words in John 5. By the way, just note this. Those words were somewhat of a rebuke. They actually were a rebuke, straightforward. You're missing this. You're going to be searching the Scriptures. If you're not seeing me, you're not seeing the Scriptures. All right. This year, our Advent series of sermons, by the way, you're going to have to let your fingers do the walking in the Bible today, so have your Bibles ready. So we've already looked at Luke chapter 2, but here we are. Our Advent series of sermons this year, likely right up to, maybe beyond Christmas, we're going to consider this fact that the entirety of the Scriptures speak of Jesus. Now, we, in a sense, do this every week. We're going to consider some of this. In part, we can't do the whole thing. But we're going to do it as we open our Bibles, and we're going to see how this promised one is present and presented, pointed to and pointed out, being seen in the stories and the events of the Bible. And all of those stories, all of the events are doing what? They're pointing to the story or the event of the coming of the Creator, of the Word becoming flesh, of the Creator of time being born at a certain time. And we will do so with the idea, the theme, the word of the firstborn. The firstborn. All right. The firstborn son. The firstborns into the world. Our text today from Luke chapter 2, if you looked at verse 7, simply says this. And by the way, if you're reading just normal reading, you're going to glaze right over this. You're going to just bounce right over it. You might hurtle over it. Listen to this. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Yes, Christmas passage in Advent. We're going to be looking at firstborn. We tend to go right over that. Firstborn, okay, I know what firstborn means. Jesus was born of, and by the way, this is true. Jesus was born of Mary. Jesus was Mary's first child. Yes, Mary had other children as well. Matthew 13, Mark 6, yes, speaks of Jesus' brothers and sisters. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Okay, Jesus was Mary's first child. So in a very literal, common sense way, Jesus is Mary's firstborn. Okay? Firstborn means born first. Thinking, what's the point here? Okay, you know, you're looking at that and you're saying, well, this is obvious and evident. This is right there on the surface. I can see this. You didn't need to point this out to me. Let's roll on. Well, just a minute. If you were to look at, if you were would have been there and you would have seen the baby, the Christ child there, the second person of the Godhead, Mary's firstborn, you would have, like so many, concluded that which is evident, obvious, right there on the surface, child. Boy child. Yet, is that all that's there? Was that all he was? Just another child, another boy? No, we know that there's more to that child than the fact that boy, baby, then, at that time, in history, in time and space, there. There's more to it. Just as Mary's firstborn was his firstborn, there's more to the story. Firstborn? What is the biblical cargo? What's going on? Why would we just glance right over this and say, she brought forth her firstborn and then not even stop? Well, wait a minute. Unless the entire cargo of Scripture is brought forward, unless we heard Jesus' words that, you know what, you are searching the Scriptures and these speak of me. I'd like to take you to the law of Moses and to the prophets and the Psalms and show you the Scriptures, how they speak of me. That's what we'll try to do in part. So here we are, firstborn. Even the casual reader of the Bible, the casual reader of the whole Bible, will find pretty soon that there's quite a bit of attention and text given to this idea of the firstborn. Maybe a firstborn son, usually is, firstborn child. It may even be a firstborn animal is mentioned. Firstborn cattle, firstborn of the flock. Why is that mentioned? Why? Well, obviously there's something distinctive about the firstborn. There's a set-apartness to the firstborn. There's a type of dedication of the firstborn. It's as if the firstborn starts the path which says, you are not your own. There's a dedication there. And so some people say, oh, well then if I'm not the firstborn, I'm not dedicated. No, no, no. It starts the path of all that are to follow, all who are in this line, are not their own. There's a claim upon the firstborn. Here are some of the things that you know. And I'm just going to rattle through this, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the other biblical passages. And hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to start to see some of the lights coming on. Firstborn. Any time someone is given a child, there's something astonishing. Every child is wondrous. Every child's wondrous. But when the Lord removes barrenness, here, I will through you grant a soul, an immortal soul. There's something astonishing there. It's wondrous, and there's creation of a sort, of a sense, going on. And the Lord even chose to give a child. Next, there's something about with the firstborn, a right of inheritance. Okay, you're the firstborn, you're going to have a right of inheritance. It's often a double portion. You're going to get an abundance. The firstborn, and maybe the firstborn, and by the way, sometimes in the Bible, there's a firstborn and that's the only born. There's no other children to follow, but still call the firstborn, is given the wonderful responsibility of bearing the family name. You are bearing the family name, and of course, everyone whom the Lord will give that follows bears that same name with the same privilege, given by the Lord, given by the Lord. There's an influence. The firstborn, what's the firstborn do? If the firstborn is vigorous after righteousness, it's a wonderful example. You've got this responsibility of bearing. This is very earthy, very earthy. We all know this. And again, this is no dismissing of the secondborn, thirdborn, eighthborn, tenthborn, thirteenthborn. It's no dismissing of this at all. There's a path of acknowledgement that the Lord is the one who gives and the Lord is the one who appoints. We find this throughout the Bible. There's a belonging to the Lord, a dedication. And by the way, the priests, the Levites in the Old Testament, were considered, in a sense, the firstborn. They were the ones dedicated to the Lord. You have a particular responsibility. By the way, the animals, Exodus chapter 13, the first to open the womb, even of animals, belongs to the Lord, belongs to the Lord. Again, you can't just close the curtain and say, no one else belongs to the Lord. That's not the point. All right. For the most part, those, you know this from reading the Bible, all of those references are pretty much to the sense of firstborn as being in birth order, born first. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible doesn't stop there. I hope you have your Bible ready here. Jesus himself is referred to as the firstborn in a number of times throughout the New Testament. And they're not restricted to the bare idea of birth order. Okay, I want you to see this. First passage we're going to go to is Romans chapter 8. The next passage we'll go to is Colossians chapter 1. Then Hebrews 1. And then Revelation 1. Okay, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to allow this introductory sermon about the firstborn to kind of wash over us. And then in the weeks to come, you know what we're going to find? The firstborn was offered. The firstborn and judgment. The firstborn and marriage. The firstborn in Bethlehem. But let's take a look at these passages. Romans chapter 8, if you'll join me in Romans chapter 8, read along, follow along, pay attention. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In this wonderful chain, this golden chain, as it has been called in various ways and at various times, of our being owned and claimed and chosen by the Lord, we find this word that Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brethren. Huh. You know, perhaps we've been spending so much time wondering about election, predestination, calling, foreknowledge, and glorification, justification, all of these wonderful truths that we have just like we would have done in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary gave birth to her firstborn. Oh, wait a minute, though. There's nothing just added here. This is a wonderful statement. In the eternal purpose of the triune God, it was intended for our Lord to call and to confirm His calling of His people. There's no wiggle room here. This is firm and fixed. Our Lord chose to enter into a loving and saving relationship with His people. He purposed to do this before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, I want to wait for the world to be born. The Lord had it all purposed. No surprises here at all. This is why it is no problem, because the Lord did this before the foundation of the world, this is why it's no problem for our Lord to choose and to elect, or to select and to ordain. Our Lord is a predestinating God because He appoints the end from the beginning. And if He's not that kind of a God, who would want to worship Him? He's just kind of making it up as He goes. You got a good plan? Okay, plan A? No, plan B. Now I'm on plan M. No, He's ordained it from the beginning. Our Lord is a predestinating God. These things are predetermined. That which pertains to your calling, your election, your selection, determined beforehand. And by the way, I love this phrase of, so that Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers, about many others. This calling and election, and this is a tragedy, by the way. So often we discuss this and it becomes sterile. It becomes like an antiseptic wipe or some kind of doctrinal Purell. Well, we've got to get this just, it's too dirty to be talking about people and real relationships. This calling and election is not bare or stale or stifling. Our Lord has chosen to do this, all of this predetermination, by placing us in His family, in His household, by giving us family relationships. You know what? So many people want to have their doctrine of election in a bottle with a cork on it. Just, I've got it, got it, got it. If anybody argues, I'm going to pop the cork at them. No, the Lord has chosen to place us into a family. And our Lord works all things together for good, for those who love Him, and to those who are the called according to His purpose. His loving, knowing relationship, that's what it means to foreknow. He chose to have a loving relationship with you ahead of time. His loving, knowing relationship is what moves all of this. Those whom He foreknew, it was these He appointed to be joined to His family, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who's His Son? The firstborn. Oh, the beginning of the family, the beginning of the new family, and all those follow in His train. Oh, so that's not all. He also represents us. So our election is actually an election to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be conformed to Jesus so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is family language. Next, Colossians chapter 1. Join me in Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just read the first verses 15 through 20. It's a beautiful poem. It's a wonderful song. It's all about Jesus. And you're going to hear firstborn twice. You're going to hear it. There's a deeper or a higher or a wider reality to Mary's firstborn than being her first child. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By the way, some of you may be wondering, is it the same Greek word? Yes, same Greek word that was used in Luke chapter 2. Firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He, verse 17, is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. And he, verse 18, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's interesting. That in all things he may have the preeminence. We need to finish the poem. We need to finish the song. Two more verses. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Whew. Firstborn. Let's run through this. Firstborn's mentioned twice. This one, this Jesus, this one who is the firstborn child of Mary, is in the very image. He is making visible the likeness of the invisible God. I can't see God. We're going to take care of that. He's in the very likeness of God. There's something now mentioned about him being the firstborn over all of creation. What does this mean? Paul explains it in the next very next line. Verse 15, he's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. You know what it means here for him to be the firstborn over all of creation? He has the right and the rule, and he's in charge of all things. He's the creator. He's the firstborn of the creation. As people go, oh, that means he came about at a certain point of time. No, not in this sense, not at all. He's the creator. He is the preeminent one, the supreme one, the one who has right and charge over all of creation. And somebody says, well, not all of it. Paul goes on, oh, wait a minute. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. That means everything. Things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. Things that are visible. Oh, and the things that are invisible. Oh, and by the way, even thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and, by the way, they were created for him. You mean to tell me that this idea of firstborn is a bit larger than just being born first? Yes. Yes. The scriptures speak of me, is what Jesus is saying. There's something astonishing about this, though. This one, Paul is saying, this one who has, who is the image of the invisible God, this one who has and is making the one true God known through revealing, has done so through the wondrous reality of birth. And in a sense, he submitted to creation. The one who is the firstborn over all creation, and by him all things were made, he himself submitted to creation. And you know, Paul's going to go on to say something that's astonishing. And we will have our jaws drop open if we were to ever hear this for the first time. But you know what? We've heard it so many times. Well, stop that. He is over all of creation, and in a sense, he is submitted to creation so much so that he died upon creation and was placed in creation. He died. But Paul goes on. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he may have the preeminence. So he submitted to creation and died, in that sense, submission to creation. But then what does he do? Even death. He submitted to death. And he is now the firstborn, the prototokos, the firstborn over the dead or out of the dead. I'm in charge even of that. And she brought forth her firstborn son. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, out of the dead. The dead, or death, is not going to hold him and claim him because he is preeminent. Paul, of course, is saying he is fully divine. God cannot be killed in this sense. He has fully accomplished all that was necessary for reconciliation, our own and for that of the world. For it pleased the Father by him to reconcile all things to himself. How did he do that? having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 20. So what have we seen so far? Firstborn refers to a family. Firstborn also refers to a creator who, in submitting to creation in one sense, has also shown himself to be the redeemer of all things. We're in a family. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. Hebrews chapter 1. Only two more passages to go. I just want you to see this. By the way, there's another one that I've left out. See if anybody can find out which one that is. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. It's a great question here. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Here's our passage. Let's try to explain this. You know, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus' superiority to all things and to all others. In one sense, the whole book of Hebrews picks up the story of the Bible and presents Jesus with the whole score of Scripture being the musical backdrop. That's what Hebrews is all about. Present Jesus. What's the musical score that's telling the story? It's Scripture. Right at the beginning of Hebrews, in pointing out the uniqueness of Jesus, there's a contrast pointed out between Jesus and the angels. Between Jesus, who is the final word, the final messenger, and all of those angelic messengers. There's a wonderful contrast here. Verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say? Never called an angel, "You're my son." Not one. Verse 6, by the way, verse 6, partly where the title of this sermon came from, when the firstborn is brought into the world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, that's when the firstborn was brought into the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, and when he brings again the firstborn into the world, he's coming again, a second advent. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, you know what he says? Let all the angels of God worship him. Don't go thinking the angels are superior. Remember, this is all about the superiority, the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ, the firstborn. Let all the angels, don't go thinking the angels are more superior. You know what they're going to do? And they hinted at this at his birth. They started singing. They started speaking. You know what? Here, let all the angels of God worship him. And by the way, the Magi did this correctly. The firstborn is to be worshipped. So we have one passage to go. Here's the summary. Firstborn is part of a family. He's the redeemer of creation. He's also the creator. And here now, he's worthy of worship. The firstborn is worthy of worship. One passage to go, and we're going to end. Revelation chapter 1. I don't know about you, but maybe there were times that if you studied your Bible, you've looked at these passages and go, what does firstborn mean? Here's just part of it. Revelation chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 4 and 5. Follow along. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the one who is present, who also had been present, who was, and who will come again. Jesus as the faithful witness is a stunning political statement here in Revelation. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus, the firstborn, bears witness over all. He was the one who submitted to death's debris field. And even now speaks to those, as you read on in the book of Revelation, to those then who were suffering persecution. That's why he's the faithful witness. You know, as you read on in the book of Revelation, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, there are people crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It starts with, Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of those who are dead, of all faithful martyrs, of all those persecuted. He speaks to those suffering persecution and oppression, even death at the hands of political tyrants, the Pharaohs and the Herods of this world. You know, Colossians spoke of Jesus being the firstborn out of the dead. This passage speaks of Jesus being the firstborn among the dead. Among the dead. All right. There it is. Those are four passages. All with a starting point of Luke 2:7. Mary laid her firstborn son in the manger. John 5, the scriptures speak of me. Let's conclude. We are joined in a family through the firstborn. The work of the firstborn is not one just of creation, it's also one of redemption. The firstborn is worthy of worship. The firstborn is the King of Kings, no matter what political tyrant might squeak or speak. When Jesus said that the Scriptures speak of Him, this whole idea of the firstborn was in mind and included. Although in Advent and as we approach Christmas, we come to this passage telling us that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All of the scriptural cargo is coming to a point, coming into the light, coming into fulfillment. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. She actually brought forth the firstborn into the world of his own creation. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and yet the entire event was wrapped with the scriptural story. There was no room for them in the inn. This is because of his humbling himself, for there was a real sense in which the world could not have contained her Creator. The beginning, the first Sunday of Advent, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there is no room for them in the inn. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonder of your ways, for the clarity of your word, and for the astonishment that is before us in the person of your Son, our Redeemer and Savior. Astonish us in ever deeper ways as we consider what your word has to say about your Son. We praise you for your promise of conforming us to his image. May we pursue faithfulness in all that is before us. And most of all, may we live lives that honor this one who is worthy of all worship, before whom even the angels will bow. We pray in his name, trusting in you, praying in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.